So, 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting at verse 1, it reads this way. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. In our world today, there seems to be more and more books on leadership than you could possibly imagine. And I think part of the reason for that is just simply the crisis in leadership that I think exists currently. There just seems to be a lack of clarity regarding who the church is, what the church is supposed to be doing. There is a lack of clarity in regards to various organizations, who they are, what they're supposed to be doing, what they're designed for. There seems to be a tendency in every direction to try to do everything we possibly can to appeal to the most people, regardless of what it costs us. And in fact, author John Carter, he's not a believer, but is a well-known kind of business guru, writes this about leadership. He says, organizations everywhere are struggling to keep up with the accelerating pace of change, let alone get ahead of it. Indeed, regardless of whether or not you work on the farm or in education or in the business world, the times are changing fast. When you think about the technology that exists, even in my hand, you know, 20 years ago, if you told someone that you could have a supercomputer in your hand, people would have looked at you and been like, really? Are you sure? Because I don't even know what those things were called. What were those things called? Those little, where you used to be able to play, yeah, the iPad or iTouch or whatever, right? You remember those things, right? We don't even listen. Like, now iTunes is totally obsolete and no one buys music anymore and it's all streaming, right? Like, this is the kind of fast-paced change that we're talking about, where they're getting rid of iTunes even. And I've seen enough leadership changes even in my own time to know what people often seek when it comes to leadership. When they're looking for leadership, there's often people who are looking for people who are flashy, successful, and significant. They're looking for leaders who have all of the accomplishments but are also somehow young and super hip, right? It's this weird catch-22 where they're looking for everything, but it seems like we lack leadership. And in moments of crisis, this is when leadership becomes the most critical. And remember that as Peter is writing to these churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, he's writing to churches who are experiencing crises all over the place as people are struggling to learn how to be a Christian in a challenging age. And so in the midst of this, what Peter wants to do is he wants to encourage those who are in leadership and those in the church who are to uphold people in leadership. And you might say to yourself, you know what? This sounds a little strange that the pastor, one of the guys who's in leadership, would be preaching on this and explaining why this should be done. Well, let me just explain a couple of things about why this should be done. First, every word of Scripture is inspired by God, and I want you to know everything that's in here. And secondly, part of the reason why I need to preach this is, you know, God forbid if something were to happen to me or one of our board members, I would want you to know exactly the kind of people who you are looking for, because not everyone is qualified for leadership. Point blank, not everyone's called to be a leader, and not everyone's qualified to be a leader. That's just a fact of life. But as the church, these are things that we need to know if we are going to uphold people in leadership. And so as the church sought to maintain itself, as the storm clouds were on the horizon, the question was what kind of leaders were needed and what kind of people in the church were needed. What kind of people do we need? And so Peter begins by saying this to the elders. He first of all is looking for humble leadership in verses 1 through 4. Notice what he says. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The first call to the leadership is the metaphor of shepherd. They are called to shepherd the flock being the congregation. The flock, this word shepherd, is actually used of Old Testament leadership throughout the Old Testament. So King David is called a shepherd. Moses is called a shepherd. A number of people are called shepherds throughout Israel's history, especially the great leaders. Why? Because the shepherds are to be the ones who care and tend and guide and provide direction for the sheep. Not everyone can provide direction all at once. When that happens, all you have is a bunch of people moving in all kinds of directions, right? But when you have people providing leadership, it allows a group of people to move in a similar direction. It doesn't mean that there won't be some differences of opinion here and there. It doesn't mean that there won't be challenges here and there. It just simply means that together, as God's people, we are to work together in unity, walking together after the goals that God would have us seek. And notice how Peter describes this. He describes it as exercising oversight. In other words, this isn't to be some kind of top-down driving your thumb over people, right? What does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd provides enough guidance that his sheep can thrive and survive and get them to the places where they need to go, but they won't beat their sheep or be domineering over their sheep. They are to shepherd the flock of God. But notice how Peter does this. He doesn't do this as he did in chapter 1, where he uses his authority. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter talks about how he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was a very exclusive office that he had received. But notice when he's trying to encourage the elders or pastors or church leadership, essentially. All elders are basically people who are qualified to lead and to teach in the church. As the covenant church, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so those who are in our leadership are to be considered pastors. This word elder is used in other places such as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And these people are to be leaders in our church. And so as we look at this, we see that Peter is incredibly humble. He says, he doesn't say as an apostle, he says as a fellow elder. Notice how he talks about these. He says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He tries to put himself on the same level as the elders, because he wants to encourage them and wants to help them. And so he humbles himself and is incredibly humble in his leadership. In fact, one leadership guru by the name of Simon Sinek was talking with an officer one time from the Marines and asking, you know, how do the Marines do leadership so well? It seems like everyone's just ready and willing to go at the command of their overseeing officer. And General George Flynn, who is part of the U.S. Marine Corps, said this. He said, that's easy. Officers eat last. Officers eat last. And so it became the title for his book. It's called Leaders Eat Last. And what he's trying to get across there is just simply this idea that in order to be a true leader, a good leader, leaders must be willing to sacrifice and give up things for themselves for the sake of the sheep, for the sake of the church. True leaders will not seek power, but will seek to empathize and work with the leaders around them. And so Peter, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, he encourages them to shepherd the flock. And he gives characteristics as to how these shepherds are to be. First of all, they are to exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. They are to be willing overseers. In other words, the church doesn't just need a few warm bodies to fill a few positions in leadership. Because there are times where people are just put into situations and just say, well, we need somebody, so I guess I'll do it. Doesn't matter if we're qualified or not. We just need somebody to fill this position, right? How many times have you heard that in a church? I know I've heard it. right? And there's a danger in that. Because rather than getting someone who's qualified or willing, we get someone who's doing it out of compulsion, just because they have to. And what happens then? You get leaders who are tired, who are frustrated, and who are burnt out. You get people who are no longer wanting and willing to serve, but are doing this just because they have to. And there is no joy in that service. And that affects people. And so these leaders are not to serve under compulsion, but willingly. And notice what it says, as God would have you. And I think that this is more talking about the standard that God holds us to. In other words, according to the will of God, I think is probably a better translation of this. But whatever it is, however you want to look at this text, the reality is that we are looking at the standard of God's word here. So they are not to be under compulsion, but willingly as God would have them be, living up to the standard that God would call them to. You see, as pastors, we are called, and as leaders in the church, we are called to be people who live according to the standards that Paul wrote for us in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. If you go to Titus chapter 1, we read this earlier today, we see some of these standards. That if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There are all these qualities that are required of our leaders, and they must be people who are not just living up to any old standard, but to the standard set for us in God's word. Now, does that mean your leadership is going to be perfect? No. Ask my wife. I'm not perfect all the time. But the reality is that each of us are called to live up to this standard as best we can, to be above reproach, that these should be the things that generally characterize us. But not only this, we also should see that the person who is serving in leadership should eagerly serve, not looking for a paycheck, not looking for shameful gain, not looking, as a number of prosperity preachers do, for money, as, you know, God told me I needed, you know, $36 million for a jumbo jet or whatever. These are not the things we're talking about. But eagerly willing to serve regardless of the paycheck. I think that's important for leaders, as some do not get paid. We have leaders in our church, some leaders in our church who are not getting paid. I get paid a little bit, but, you know, these aren't things that we should be desiring to do. We should be, as leaders, we should be eager to give and not to get. We should be eager to love and to serve and not to seek what people can give to us and for us. And finally, we see here, as far as the characteristics, that leaders are not to be domineering over those in their charge, but rather they are to be examples to the flock. Leaders in the church are to be prime examples, going through, again, all of those characteristics of what a mature Christian looks like, those character qualities, people who love the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and people who love their neighbors as themselves. Will we get it perfect all the time? No, we will not. Because notice that we are under shepherds. In verse 4 we see, but when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, as leaders, we are not the top brass. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He looks over all these things. And so all of us who are in church leadership are actually accountable to him. And that is why it is so important for us to live up to the standard that is set forth in God's word. Why? Because we are accountable to the chief shepherd. And when shepherds and pastors lead people in directions that lead people astray, it should concern us. That's why, as a denomination, we had to remove a particular church from our roles last month. Why? Because we had people who were leading other people down paths that would get them condemned. And those people aren't pastors or shepherds. Those people are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they need to be dealt with appropriately. And that might sound harsh, but honestly, there are a number of people who are pastors who shouldn't be. Bottom line, there are a number of people who claim to hold on to that position who should not have that authority because they are not living according to the standard of God's word. And I would encourage you, if I am not living to that standard, or if there's anyone in leadership who you think is not living to that standard and who isn't willing to repent, right? Who isn't willing to say, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry, then that person should be removed from leadership. You see, part of the reason why I want this to be made known to you is so that if I ever go astray, or if anyone in our church leadership goes astray, you can say, but look at what the book says. Because ultimately, this isn't an authoritative leadership. We are all subject to that chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so each of us must be ready and willing to remove leaders if they are not willing to be people who humble themselves before the word of God. Because, as he says here, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the promise that is not only for those in leadership, but for all believers who are willing to faithfully follow after Jesus. We will experience the unfading crown. That is, we will experience the glory of God and enjoy him forever. I have seen many faithful preachers in my time, but one of the most faithful that I've ever seen is a man by the name of Bill Comeis. Bill is no longer with us. He died not that long ago, maybe about 3 years ago. And he was my pastor. And he served at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nipawin for somewhere between 20 and 25 years. Day in, day out, faithfully serving. He was a fairly ordinary guy. He loved motorcycles. He loved playing guitar. He was a fairly ordinary preacher. You know, you wouldn't have left a service going like, man, that guy should be, you know, one of those popular preachers. He was just an ordinary guy. But he was an incredibly faithful shepherd, let me tell you. There was never a time where Bill was too busy for a conversation. There was never a time where Bill wasn't out at Dairy Queen or at the Hawks game looking to engage with people about the gospel and looking to care for people. He was a ready and willing shepherd, constantly seeking to serve. And when that man passed away, you should have seen the room. They actually couldn't hold the funeral service in his church because it wasn't big enough. They had to actually rent or take the Bible college's gymnasium. And that barely fit enough people in the town of 5,000 because everyone knew Bill. Everyone knew how much he cared for them. And the glory that he received earthly is nothing, I know, in comparison with the glory that he has now received from Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was a faithful shepherd who did what God called him to. And I know that Jesus said to him on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And isn't that the words that we ourselves want to hear? Are we willing to humble ourselves to the standard of God's leadership? Because notice what we're being called to here as leaders. We're not being called to humble ourselves just so that people will follow us. No, we're called to humble ourselves under the chief shepherd who gave himself for us and who truly is the one who leads this flock. Because at the end of the day, pastors come and pastors go. Leaders come and leaders go. But Jesus' church endures forever. And he is her true leader and her true shepherd. But we don't just need humble leaders. We also need humble congregations. Notice what it says here. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some are going to argue that this younger just refers to younger men. That's certainly a possibility, but I think it's referring to the congregation. And the reason why he says younger is just to put them in contrast with the word elder can also mean just old man in Greek. And so he's using this contrast of maturity in Christ. And so as these churches are gathering together, they are to be people who listen to their leaders. Now, this can be challenging. And this can challenge the way that we assume some things. Because, you know, we have seen churches and leaders be rather abusive, haven't we? We've all come across those times where we've seen church leaders just go absolutely bonkers, you know, and congregations honestly not holding their pastors to account, right? the call here isn't to just be live under the standard of your leadership because, you know, this is what they say. Remember, this is all under what the chief shepherd says and his glorious standard. And so when the leadership of the church comes to you and says something to encourage you or to maybe ask you to be corrected, just know that that's not us trying to be people who are trying to push down on you and say, get your life together, be like us. We're more trying to say, listen, we see some danger for your soul here, and we would really like to encourage you to move in this direction. Because again, when you're in a time of crisis, when you're in a time when people are struggling to know how to be Christians, sometimes we tend to think, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but this is the time we're living in now. And what the Bible encourages leaders to do is say, hold people to that biblical standard. And those of you who are in the church, humble yourselves to be willing to listen to that standard, even if it doesn't always go with how you want things to go. Because again, the church is only effective when the church is pulling in the same direction. For example, if someone in the congregation had a reputation for doing poor business dealings, and it was causing problems in the church, and it was harming the church's reputation, I would hope that we as leadership would be able to come alongside this person and say, you know what, this is the stuff that's going around in the community. Your business is getting a poor reputation, and it's not helping us either, and we would really like to encourage you to look at what Scripture has to say about proper business practices and just encourage someone in that direction. Would someone be willing to submit to that authority? I would hope that they would. I hope that they would be ready and willing to submit to what God's word has to say. Because again, it's not about me. Listen, if you don't listen to some of the things I say because you think they're not biblical, 100%, you're more than willing. I'm more than willing to say you can do that. But you better have good biblical reasons behind it. It better not just be, well, I don't like that, or I don't like what you have to say. Because in our day and age, the idea is true freedom comes from autonomy. It comes from not being subject to any authority outside of what your heart tells you. And what Scripture encourages us to see is, elders, you're actually subject to Jesus and his authority. And those of the congregation, you're actually subject to the elders' authority as they are subject to Christ. When they're not subject to Christ, feel free to uprise and to rebel and to remove that leadership. But as long as they're following with that God-honored standard of living by his word, listen to them. Because true freedom is not found in our own self-expression. If it were, I think we'd have a lot more happier people. But the reality is that as people try to live out their lives and live out their own self-expression, they're not living to the standard that will truly make them happy, the standard that is found in God's word. And the reality is that all of us must be willing to submit to some authority in order for society to function. Canada, as a country, only functions when we're ready and willing to submit to the government. And schools can only function when a majority of the students submit to a teacher. If there's a student uprising, you know, it would be a lot harder, right? Because there's a lot more of them in some schools than there is some teachers. The reality is that all authority is inherently dangerous in the hands of sinful people. However, we have, as the church, ways for the church to respond when the leaders are abusing that authority. And so my encouragement is for us to submit to that authority. Consider perhaps your life as a teenager. There were probably times when your parents in their authority gave you directions that you kind of thought to yourself, well, that's as dumb as all get out, right? Because why? Because you're younger and you lack a certain degree of maturity, right? And that's okay. It's okay to lack a certain degree of maturity. It happens. But the reality is that as a teenager, hopefully you submitted to your parents' authority. And then, you know, when you get older, like about 25, you kind of go, oh, I get it. I get it now. There's some standards that my parents gave to me that I still disagree with to this day. And I think it was dumb. But for the most part, most of their parenting, I'm like, you know what? You had your heart in the right place, and I actually think you were doing the right thing. And it's the same way for us. We must be ready and willing to submit to people because the reality is we're often not as mature as we think. we tend to think of ourselves a lot more highly and a lot more mature than we normally are. And submission is good for us. It's good for elders to submit to Christ, and it is good for the church to submit to the elders as they submit to Christ. But how can you do this? How can we avoid abuse of authority and scandals and things of that nature? I think Peter hits it right on the head when he says this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, in order for there to be strong leadership and strong churches, both of these people have to be willing to be humble, to clothe themselves with humility. What you wear is a projection of who you are, right? It's a projection of what you want people to see. And in the church, what should be projected to the world and what should be projected to one another is a humility. A humility that shows how much we love and care for one another. One author defined humility this way. He wrote, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness." Let me read that again. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. You see, what makes us truly humble is when we recognize who we are in light of who God is. That we are not perfect. But that there are times where we sin against God, where we rebel against Him, and pride is an incredibly dangerous thing because we tend to think of ourselves as more highly than we ought to. We look to other people to serve our own interests when we are prideful. We get frustrated with people when they don't do something the way that we would have done it. We get angry with our partner when they don't live up to our expectations. Pride hurts us and hurts the community. Because the proud is not willing to submit to God or to His standards. Rather, they want God to be their servant, to do their bidding, and to do everything that they expect God to do. When God gives us over to our own desires and what we want, we find that it actually destroys us. And that is why God must oppose the proud, because people who are unwilling to submit to His standard are going to destroy things. This is what happens to each one of us when we are proud. Think about a relationship. When there's someone who is incredibly proud and unwilling to say that they're wrong, what happens to that relationship? It blows up. It's destroyed. The same thing happens in a work relationship. If someone is unwilling to say, you know what, I might need some help here. In order for the church to thrive, the church must be a humble people. And when we recognize how holy our God is and how sinful we are, we recognize that none of us are here by our own doing. We're here by the cross of Jesus Christ. So whether you're a leader in the church, whether you're a congregant in the church, doesn't matter what your position is, because we're all at the same level at the cross. Humility helps us recognize that I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be able to preach on a Sunday morning and to proclaim to you what Jesus has done. Because Jesus, in His humanity and in His humility, gave Himself for sinful people like you and like me, and died for our sins, and now has brought us healing. And so what room should there be for pride in the church? When the only thing that got us here was a God who was so willing and so loving as to give Himself for us, that we couldn't have gotten here on our own. We couldn't have been here on our own. We only come here through the cross of Christ. And therefore, whether you're an elder, whether you're a congregant, all of us are experiencing God's unmerited favor towards human beings, granting us the gift of His divine mercy with no strings attached. That's the kind of people that God wants in His kingdom, people who are humble enough to listen to His word and to say, God, whatever you want, that is what I will do. Humility creates a community that can submit to each other because we recognize that we're all in need of grace. So that when I screw up and when I mess up, humility goes a long way in saying, you know, Andy, we love you, but you need to change in this area or that area. And in the same way, if I come to you, I want to come to you with all humility and say, you know what? This is something that I'm seeing in your life. And this is what the scripture has to say about it. Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? And so this morning, as we go from this place, let us ask ourselves, have we humbled ourselves before God today? Do I recognize his holiness and my sinfulness and how he had to give himself on my behalf? Does the cross frame everything that I do today? Because humility creates a community that is in need of grace and is willing to submit to each other. And friends, if you recognize, hey, you've got some pride in your life this morning, feel free to bring that to God this morning. Recognize those places where you have not been willing to listen, where you have not been willing to submit to God's word. Because we serve and love a God who gives grace, and grace abundantly. We do not serve a stingy God who is not willing to give everything for us. And so, friends, may we humble ourselves. Bob Merritt is a pastor in Minnesota, and he shared quite eloquently his own experience of being challenged as a pastor, actually. The congregation came and said, you know what, there's some problems in this leadership, and we need to address this. And so they were talking with his staff, and there were some issues coming up, and they were talking with not only his staff, but also his family. And there was one line that his son said to him where he said, yeah, Dad gets angry a lot, and I don't know why. And so as these topics came up over and over again with friends and family in this review, he writes about this experience. When my leadership coach read those words to me, he looked up from the page and just let them sink into my soul. I had to look away. Never in my life had I become so convicted of how flawed I had become. When you hear the same themes repeated over and over again from a variety of people who've experienced what it's like to be on the other side of you, it gets your attention. It broke me, but it was the beginning of my new life. When I started seeing my leadership coach, I told him that I was afraid that I might not be able to change. My coach had seen hundreds of CEO types, and he says that the success rate is around 40%. The other 60% continue to stumble and often end up losing their jobs and their families. And he said that the difference is this: humility. Those who turn the corner and take their leadership and lives to a new level are those who are humble enough to receive feedback and take it seriously. The difference is humility. Friends, for the times that I have lacked humility, I ask for your forgiveness. Because I don't want to stand up here and pretend like I've always been a humble man. I haven't. And I recognize that. But I know that just as easily it can be difficult to submit to anything that I say from here. And I would ask that you would be willing, if you have lacked the humility to submit to the Word of God, that you would confess that to God today. The difference for all of us in our lives is humility. And so are we ready and willing to give ourselves over to the one who humbled himself on our behalf and gave himself for us, humiliating himself on that cross, but gaining victory on that Easter Sunday morning? May we humble ourselves before the one who opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, we confess before you that there are times where we are filled with immense pride. But Lord, we also recognize that you are a God filled with immense grace, unmerited favor that you give freely to those who would ask, who would confess that they are failures. And you say, welcome home. To those who know that they don't have it all together and just cry out to you and say, God, I don't got my life together, you say, let me help you, welcome home. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you, recognizing that it is not by our own doing that we gain your acceptance, but it is by the grace of Jesus. As we continue to worship you, we ask that your Spirit would fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.